As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole hearts. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. And turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. And confirm all of your servants all of your promises that you may be feared. And hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series on sort of the core doctrines of Christianity through the Heidelberg Catechism, using that as our outline. And we've come to that section of the Catechism, Lord's Day 26, that talks about the doctrine of baptism. And so we want to think about that, Lord's Day 26, in connection with Romans chapter 6. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1199 of many of our pew Bibles. The book of Romans is towards the end of your Bible, between the books of Acts and 1 Corinthians. So Romans chapter 6, and we want to read the first 11 verses together and consider those in connection with baptism this morning. So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. One of the privileges of going through the catechism is to be reminded of all those important doctrines in Christianity, those things where if we were just going through another book of the Bible might not come up. And so one of the wonderful things the catechism does is regularly allow us to study important things like the sacraments in the regular course of the study of God's people, to come back again and again to think about these important things. And it's a real privilege to study the sacraments. The sacraments have been given to us by God to be visible pictures of the promises of the gospel, to signify those and seal them to us. Herman Bovink, writing about the sacraments, says this: God instituted the sacraments in order that by seeing those signs, we might gain a better insight into his benefits, receive a stronger confirmation of his promises, and thus be supported and strengthened in our faith. The sacraments do not work faith, but reinforce it, as a wedding ring reinforces love. They do not infuse a physical grace, but confer the whole Christ, whom believers already possess by the word. They bestow on them the same Christ in another way and by another road, and so strengthen the faith. Furthermore, they renew the believer's covenant with God, strengthen them in the communion of Christ, join them more closely to each other, set them apart from the world, and witness to angels and their fellow human beings, showing that they are the people of God, the church of Christ, the communion of the saints. It's a beautiful reflection on what the sacraments represent. And some of those things that the sacraments show us are maybe easier for us to appreciate from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because in that we have a frequent reminder of our communion with God, of the promises of the gospel, that we're partakers of Christ. We have that here weekly the reminder of the Lord's Supper, it's easier, I think, for us to see those covenant promises confirmed in us through the supper. It might be harder for us to remember that baptism does that. We have baptisms whenever we have new children that are born, or whenever we have believers who have not been baptized and who put their faith and trust in Christ. We only have baptism once in our lives. And so maybe it's harder for us to see those wonderful truths that Bavinck is talking about so clearly pictured to us in our baptism. It's easier for us to forget that we were baptized. Some of us can't even remember our baptism. Boys and girls, maybe you can't even remember the day you're baptized. I can't remember the day I was baptized. Maybe some of you do remember the day you were baptized very vividly, but maybe your baptism was more about what you were saying to God than about what God was saying to you. And so then it doesn't function as much as it should as God's statement of your communion with Him. And whether it, for whatever reason, we don't see baptism as clearly, it's important for us to come back to our baptisms again and again, to frequently think about them, because they remind us of who we are in God. They are that great reminder of what Christ has done for us by His Holy Spirit. And probably, if we're honest, baptism doesn't make the impact on us in a daily way that it probably should. A few years ago, we went through a book by Sinclair Ferguson, and he asked these questions: what impact has baptism had, and what difference has it made in my daily life? Has it played any role in my life in the past week or month or even the last year? Have I thought much about it? And in that book, he gave us sort of an interesting quiz. He said, in the letters, or more likely the emails that you write to fellow Christians to encourage them, how often do you mention baptism as a source of encouragement? He said more than 50% of the time, and he kind of went down 1% of the time, 0% of the time. How much do we think about baptism? How much does our baptism have an impact? How often would we use baptism to encourage people, encourage ourselves or others in Christ? And what a contrast that is to the Apostle Paul. When he wants to talk about grace, when he wants to talk about the Christian life and how we should think about sin and grace, baptism is exactly where he goes. That's what he does in Romans 6. When he wants to respond to what someone called that most common objection against the preaching of divine grace, should we sin that grace would abound, where does he turn? He turns to baptism, to use the believer's baptism to show them what the Lord has done in their lives. Baptism is so important for him. And so we want to think about its importance here. We want to think about together the simple message of baptism, and then the significant meaning of baptism, and finally the certain comfort of baptism. So the simple message, the significant meaning, and the certain comfort of baptism. The message of baptism is very simple. Paul can state it simply in verse 3 of our passage. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's interesting that Paul goes to baptism being the apostle that had not visited Rome yet. He didn't know these people personally. He hadn't had a personal interaction with them. But one thing he knows for sure is that they're all baptized. They've all been baptized into the Lord. And he uses that fact that he knows. They've gone through that same experience that the Apostle Paul himself had gone through, that every other Christian convert had gone through. That baptism, when Paul describes the Lord's command to him to be baptized, Acts 22:16, he remembers, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name. Baptism is a very simple message. It's a message of washing. That's the very simple picture that God has given us in the baptism with water. It's a picture of washing. That simple message is communicated to us in question 69 of the Catechism. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? And the answer is in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Baptism is there to remind and assure us, as the Catechism says, or signify and seal to us that gospel truth that we've heard and in which we've believed, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that sign and seal that baptism gives to us? Well, a sign is something that pictures something that it's not. Right? So when you see a sign that says, "Welcome to Santee," you know the sign is not Santee. But the sign points you to Santee. It's connected in that way. It's not Santee, but it points to something that is. Right? That's how signs function. It's the same with baptism. The water that washes is pointing to Christ's blood and spirit that wash. It's not the thing signified, but it points to it. It's a sign to remind us and assure us, and to also seal to us, to confirm, to assure us of the truth of what the sign pictures. That just as surely as we know that water washes away dirt from the body, we can be that sure that the blood and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ wash away our soul's impurity, that is, all our sins. It's not just a simple message, but it's a simple message that is personally communicated to each and every believer. Right? Because all of us have been baptized. And baptism is a very personal thing. It's water, it's this sign and seal that's been applied to you. And whether that happened when you were a child or whether that happened when you were a believer, you know that that water was applied to you. And incidentally, if it hasn't been, there's a way to fix that. Right? We can fix that. But what it's signifying to us is not just a message about what the blood and spirit of Christ does in a general sense. It's a very personal message. Because the water has been applied to you. And it's been applied to you with that name of God that's been applied to you. It's a simple message, but it's communicated very personally to us by our God, who's seen to it that we have been baptized, that we are baptized into his name. And that very simple message speaks of the union that believers have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to be baptized is to be baptized, as Paul says, into Christ. Right? That's so important what he says in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a very simple message about what the water means. It's applied personally to each of us to teach us something about the importance of the union with Christ that is wrought by grace through faith. Because through baptism, we're being reminded that by grace through faith, we have become united to Christ. Paul points the people there in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That Greek word means to be one with. It can also be translated to grow together. Like when you graft a branch onto a plant and they grow together, and now you can't see the difference between where the original plant starts and the graft starts. They've grown together. We've been united to Christ. We are one with him. And to be one with him means to be one with all that he is. One commentator said the ordinance of baptism signifies union with Christ, union with him and all that he is, and all phases of his work as mediator. Christ cannot be contemplated apart from his work, or his work apart from him. To be united with Christ is to be united with all that he's done. All that he's doing now, all that he will do, we are united with him, and you can't separate him from his work. And because you can't separate us from him, you can't separate us from his work. That's what the gospel testifies to us. As another person put it, we put on Christ in baptism. And we are baptized for this end, that we may become one with him. So that in him we, being dead to ourselves, may become new creatures. It's what the gospel proclaims. It's what the sacrament signifies and seals to us. That we are one with Christ. It's a very simple message, isn't it? But it has a very significant meaning for God's people. A significant meaning for us. To be united with Christ means, in a profound sense, to be united both with his redeeming death and with his renewing life. His death and his life, that's where Paul points us in this passage. Read with me again verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then if you look down again at verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Death and life, that's what's importantly pictured to us in the gospel, in the sacrament. That we are part of that redeeming death that he died on the cross for sinners. You cannot be united to Christ, you cannot have part in Christ without also having part in the death he died for sinners, without being redeemed by his death on the cross. That's what to be in Christ by faith means, that you have died and were buried with him. Who you used to be is there and gone. Right? Look at the effect that that has, to have been have died with Christ and to be buried with him. What is the effect that Paul says that has in verses 6 and 7? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. All those words are very intentional on Paul's part. That we were enslaved to sin. But we are not enslaved anymore. We've died to that. And the one who has died has been set free. It's so important to understand that meaning, that our old self was crucified there with Christ on his cross. And by his power, our body of sin has died. It's a very important expression, isn't it? The body of sin. So that we've been redeemed from that enslavement. That gospel reality is confirmed in what we see in baptism. Right? Question 70 asks, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God by grace has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And if that were all that baptism pictured to us, that would still be glorious. Set free, right? Dying to sin, that's a great message. That's a good message. That's a wonderful gospel truth. But God has much more to say than just that. It would not be significant, it wouldn't be sufficient to say our identity is having died with Christ. That's insufficient. Because he doesn't just talk about death. He talks about life. Death is not a sufficient identity. As one commentator put it, death to sin is not an adequate characterization of who we are. Death to sin is but the precondition of that life, which is the final issue of grace. We are not just saved through his death, we're saved through his death to live. That's the significance of what Christ has done. That's why it would be insufficient just to say we've died to sin. Because we've been brought to life with our Lord. That's actually the purpose for which he died, was to bring us to life. So another person says, the faithful are never reconciled to God without the gift of regeneration. Nay, we are for this end justified, that we may afterwards serve God in the holiness of life. Christ indeed does not cleanse us by his blood, nor render God favorable to us by his expiation in any other way than by making us partakers of his Spirit, who renews us to a holy life. The Lord set us free to live. That's Paul's message. That's why it would be insufficient to just say, Christ died for me. Because he didn't remain dead. Right? That's the glory of what Paul says in verses 8 through 10. Why did Christ die? To set us free and to live. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. He lives to God. He died once for all for sin, but his resurrection terminated that death. He's come to life. And now he lives forever, and he lives forever to God. That's why those who are identified with Christ cannot be identified only with his redeeming death. They also have to be identified with his renewing resurrection life. That's why we have to remember in baptism, we're not just united into his death. It's not just the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. We are also washed with the Spirit of Christ. And question 70 goes on to say, to be washed with Christ's Spirit means that by the Holy Spirit he has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. We have been raised to walk, as Paul says, in the newness of life. In the newness of life. That's what Christ has raised us with him to be, to live his kind of life, which is gloriously contemplated by Paul as an indestructible life. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. And we remember when we think about it that death only ever had dominion over Christ because he allowed it to have dominion over him. Death has no claim on him. The devil has no claim on him. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Death never had a claim on him. He gave himself over to it for a time to accomplish his redeeming work. But death had dominion for about 3 days. It had dominion for 3 days because he allowed it. He gave up himself willingly to death, and when he was done doing his work, he picked up his life again. He has dominion over death. It no longer has dominion over him. And when he takes it up, and when he rises to resurrection life, he takes up with him an eternal, indestructible, incorruptible life. And that's the life which we share through union with Christ. We too are raised to that kind of life. It's the glory of what Jesus proclaimed to John in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. When John saw a vision of Christ in all of his glory, and Christ had to say to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades in my hand." This is the Lord who's been raised to life, and this is the life to which we've been raised in him. A life that in Christ is eternal and indestructible and incorruptible. A spiritual life now, what will be a physical life in the age to come. And this is all because of what Christ has done, Paul says. This is all of why it would be ridiculous to say you could continue to live in sin. Right? This is all in service of that initial argument that he makes. If someone were to ask, should we sin that grace would abound? Because then the more I sin, the more grace I would experience, right? So it must be a good thing to sin more so you can experience more grace. It's been said that that's kind of how Rasputin went about trying to live. I'm going to live as evil a life as I can live, because then I can experience much more of God's grace than most people experience. And Paul says, can you reckon that way? Can you think that way? Does that make any kind of sense? And he says, no. Because those who are in Christ have died to sin. Our inner beings have been radically transformed by becoming part of Christ by faith. And that's what baptism is picturing to us, that radical transformation, that identity change that God has worked. One person said the believer has died to sin once and has been translated into another realm. Death and life cannot coexist. We cannot be dead and living with respect to the same thing at the same time. We have been transferred to another realm by what Christ has done. So Paul's saying it would be impossible to continue to live in sin for one who's been dead to sin. His redeeming death on the cross brings our sins to an end by his body of death. And when we're united with Christ by faith, his renewing life that now lives to God the Father brings us through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. We can't be dead to sin and alive to sin at the same time, Paul says. Just as we cannot be alive to God and dead to God at the same time. And the glorious good news that Paul proclaims, that he says our baptism proclaims to us, is that in Christ we are dead to sin, and we do walk in newness of life. Now, I know what you're going to say, but I still sin. And Paul knew you were going to say that because the Holy Spirit knew you were going to say that, and that's what Paul goes on to talk about in this passage. We're not talking about that. We don't yet live perfectly, but we will. We will one day, when God comes again in glory, that is the life we will experience. But the reality that Paul wants us to understand is to be united to Christ means the body of sin has been brought to death. You have been set free. You are no longer enslaved. And that's what baptism is signifying and sealing to us from our God, that great gospel promise. Because as somebody said, when believers were baptized, their former existence came to an end. A new life began. Now that you are united to him by faith, his death has become yours. Your old self has been crucified on his cross, and you have put on Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:27, again directing them to baptism. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. United with him in his death, united with him in his life. That's what baptism is reminding and assuring us. It's just repeating to us in another way what the gospel has already said to our hearts. The testimony that Paul gives in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism is testifying to that. And that's why we get the certain comfort from baptism that it means to give us by God's grace. As I said, part of the difficulty, I think, is that the gospel is so hard for us to hear and really believe it applies to us. Right? We hear these promises that are so good, and they're so full, and they're so rich, and they're so free. And it can be hard for us to believe that it's true for me. It may not be hard for us to believe it's true. I don't think many of us would say, I'm not sure those things are true. I think we usually say, no, I don't have any problem believing that that's true. I have a problem believing it's true for me. I struggle because I know that God's word is saying to me that in Christ's death, my body of sin has been brought to nothing. It's been buried forever in his grave, never to rise again. I hear God's word saying that to me. I hear God's word saying to me that in Christ's resurrection, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. I hear God's word say that to me. And then I look at my life. And I look at how sin continues to exist in my members. And how the newness of life that I'd like to walk so often looks like the old life I'm so desperate to leave behind. Do you ever feel that way? I suspect I'm not the only one. And so what do we need? We need something to come to the aid of our faith. We need something that will help our ears that have heard these things further apply those to our hearts and to our minds. And so God has given us this wonderful picture in baptism of that radical change that he has worked. Whether we were carried to that water as an infant or whether we walked as a believing adult to that water, we came as sinners in need of washing. That was the reality when we came to the water. And the water was given to assure us that we are washed, that we have been washed. And he's saying to us, you can be just that sure. You can be just as sure as you were washed in the water of baptism, that you've been washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ. You can be just as sure that as water takes away dirt from the body, you can be just that sure that the blood and Spirit of Christ have washed away the impurity of your soul. I know you've heard me use this example before, but it makes it so simple. Nobody took a shower this morning wondering if it would work. Right? We never bathe thinking, I'm going to take a shot. I hope it works. We do it because we know it works. And God gave us a sign of washing because we know washing works. You don't doubt when you get in the water, you will be washed. He said, don't doubt when you came to the baptismal water that you were washed. The blood and Spirit of Christ will wash you. You can be just that sure. You see how he's giving that to us to comfort us, to help our faith? To say you can be just that sure? That you are what I say you are? That's why it's important to remember in the sacraments, we're not saying something to God. That's not the primary focus of them. We do. We're responding. We're responding in faith when we are baptized. We're responding in faith when we do what God has called us to do, to eat and drink and to remember him. But they're primarily about what God is saying to us. He said in our baptism, you've changed. You're not who you were. You're now one who has my name. You've been baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who you are. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart as belonging to me, as one who's been washed in Christ's blood and by his Spirit. That's why Martin Luther, whenever he was feeling pressure or under temptation, could be heard saying in Latin, I am a baptized man. That's where he would go in the midst of pressure and temptation. He would remind himself, I've been washed. I have to remember who I am. And my baptism testifies to me who I am. I only do it once, but it's a reminder to me every day that that's who I am. That for the rest of my life, that's who I am. And even if I were to walk away from God for a time, I could, like the prodigal son, always be sure that if I came back, he would say to me, I meant it what I said to you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the assurance he means to give us in baptism. I love how Sinclair Ferguson put it. This is how all of God's signs function. From the rainbow in the sky at the covenant with Noah, to the water of baptism, to the bread and wine in the new covenant supper, they do not point to our response, but to God's grace. Our response to God's grace, but to Christ himself. They are not badges of what we have done, but of what he has done. In simple terms, when I see the signs, I do not think about myself, but about Christ. Baptism only happens once, but every day of our lives, and particularly in doubt and temptation, we should remind ourselves of our baptism. We should look back, however far back we have to look, and remember our baptism and say to ourselves what Paul says in Romans 3, 6, 3, and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't that what Paul's calling us to do at the end of this passage? Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why should we reckon ourselves that way? Because that's who we are. That's who the gospel says we are. By grace through faith in Christ, that's what the sacraments confirm for us. Praise the Lord that we have been united to Christ by faith, in whom we've been washed by his justifying blood and his sanctifying spirit. May that be true of all who are here, and may we rejoice in God for such a great salvation. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our baptisms. We thank you that we came to that water in need of washing, and that you have washed us. We thank you that it's a simple sign with a significant meaning. We pray that we would be more mindful of our baptism, that as your word calls our attention to the promises you made to us at our baptism, we might often call our minds back to remember the fact that you received us as we were. As the scripture tell us, those who were foolish, disobedient, enslaved to passion and sins, spending our time in malice and envy, hating you and hating one another. How we needed washing. And how in Christ we found the washing we needed. That we've been made new by his blood and by his spirit. We thank you for that simple picture that you've given to us. We pray that it would profoundly strengthen our faith. Say that we can be just as sure as that water was applied to us, that so surely we can be sure that the blood and spirit of Christ will cleanse the impurity of our souls. We pray that all here would embrace Christ by faith, that those who've been baptized would look to their baptisms, and that those who've not yet been baptized would come to the water and have that encouragement for their faith, that they have been washed with the blood and spirit of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.